Our scripture reading this afternoon is Philippians 4:5. I'm preaching in these afternoon messages on the Christian life. Today we come to the subject of moderation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation is an important but little known characteristic of the Christian life. 21st century Americans know little of moderation. Sadly, American Christians don't either. Hatred, divisions, drunkenness, obesity, materialism, licentiousness, and waste characterize much of Christianity today. I've noticed that whenever anyone mentions the idea of moderation among Christians, Christians almost always chuckle about it and pass it off as quaint and of secondary importance, if important at all. Does God's Word give serious attention, any serious attention to the subject? What does God's Word have to say about moderation? What should you and I as Christians know about this matter of moderation? In this message, it is my purpose to focus our attention on what God's Word has to say about moderation. And I shall seek to accomplish this by presenting a three-point alliterative outline of our text. So let's read the text again. Paul is speaking here to Christians. They are church members at Philippi. And he says to them, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let's consider first in this message the meaning of moderation. I want to begin here with some biblical definitions of moderation. And I know this is asking a lot after eating a big meal, but this is not just as simple as a lot of biblical subjects. So I call for your close attention today, especially in these these definitions. If you miss the definition, then you're going to be lost in the rest of the message. So the term moderation presents a somewhat complex concept. There is a lot included in its meaning. It's not as simple as we might suppose. Biblical moderation involves at least three important aspects in its meaning. Usually we only think of one of these. But it has at least three, and the other two are more important probably than the one we usually think of. The biblical word that is translated moderation includes this, a quality of considerateness that will not rigidly insist on one's own rights, but will, with equity and fairness, consider the well-being of others. Now, that's an important definition, but it's not the definition we usually get when we define moderation. Moderation involves a considerate and forbearing spirit that is apt to pass by and forgive injuries done to it. This moderation shows leniency, and it involves dealing with men in mildness and gentleness. God's Word makes it a man's wisdom and glory to pass over a transgression. A moderate person passes over the transgression of his brother. Look at Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, we don't have to hold our brothers and sisters to real tight on every little thing that comes along. Moderation doesn't quickly take up every injury. Well, you know, if we did that, we'd be mad at everybody all the time, wouldn't we? Moderation doesn't quickly take up every injury. It does this out of the love which covers all sins. You remember that verse? Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:5. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, or rather, moderation is in keeping with 1 Corinthians 13:5. Where Christian love is described. We need to constantly read 1 Corinthians 13 in the churches, don't we? Paul says, charity or love doth not behave itself unseemly. And here it is. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That's moderation. Someone else has said that moderation is the mutual forbearance of each other as to any hatred or animosity of any kind, accompanied by love, kindness, and compassion, allowing quiet and peace towards others in religion and elsewhere. Now, it is a fact of life that provocations will arise in the church and among Christians. Isn't that true? They always do. Provocations will arise. These provocations call for this moderation. They will require our putting up with injuries and bearing them with patience. I remember one of the best friends I ever had. It was in a deacon in the first church that I ever had. And his words were like a bull in a china closet. I mean, he couldn't open his mouth in a meeting or in a conversation hardly without saying something that was just hard and it just hammered somebody. And he really didn't mean that. But people were mad at him all the time. But you know, I tried to practice this moderation in dealing with him. He turned out to be the best friend, one of the best friends I ever had. Moderation puts up with injuries and bears them with patience. The Scriptures teach us that we are not to repay evil. We're to wait on the Lord to take care of it. Turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 22. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. We're not to repay evil. We're to wait on God to take care of it. And He will. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. God's going to take care of it. Paul says in Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's moderation. In 1 Kings 12:7, I've always been fascinated with this story ever since I was a teenager. The story of Rehoboam when he became king. And Solomon would have been a good American congressman because he just continually raised taxes all the time. And he had the taxes so high that the people were ready to revolt. And so when he died, the people asked Rehoboam, look, lighten up on us, cut the taxes, and we'll serve you and we'll have a great nation. So Rehoboam, he did a smart thing and then he did a really dumb thing. Smart thing he did, he went to the older men who were wise in things like this and asked them, what should we do? And they advised him, they said, look, if you'll cut the taxes and ease up on these people, they'll be your friends and followers for life. We'll have a great nation. Then he did a dumb thing. He went to the younger men and asked their advice, and they said, wow, you've got to show them how tough you are. You've got to let them know who's boss. You've got to let them know who's the king. You need to raise their taxes. You need to tell them you're going to clamp down on them. And so he did. He took the advice of the young men, and he got up there, and he said, here's what I'm going to do. My father chastened you with whips, but I'm going to chasten you with scorpions. I'm going to make it 10 times as bad. He had no moderation. He didn't take the advice of the wise elders. And the nation divided and had civil war as a result. This aspect of moderation that we're talking about here is necessary to preserve peace in the church. You know that there's just some things we have to learn to look over, pass by, if we love each other, if we're moderate as Christians. It's important to note at the same time, however, that moderation does not mean that we are to exercise moderation toward false teachers. You know, the devil's always got a way to twist everything around. That's the way he twists it. We're not supposed to think and speak well of false teachers. We're not to give the best sense to their statements. Moderation does not mean hoping that false teachers may not really mean what they say and thus treating them with respect and their teachings with tenderness. Doesn't mean that. Paul did not treat false teachers with this moderation. In Philippians 3:2, and you're close by there in Philippians 4:5, but in 3:2 and 18, and then in verses 18 and 19 of that same third chapter, Paul calls these false teachers dogs and enemies of the cross. That's not moderation, is it? This kind of moderation where we play footsie with the false teachers is just lukewarmness. It's indifference. And nothing is more hated by Christ, who says to the lukewarm people in the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We cannot, under the guise of moderation, give up anything that belongs to God and Christ in matters of doctrine and worship. All right, I said there were three things involved in this moderation, its meaning. A second thing involved in the meaning is patience in enduring difficulties in our lives. Again, this is not the usual thing that we think of when we think of moderation, but it is. It's an important aspect of what this word means. Patience in enduring difficulties in our lives. We all, in spite of what Joel Osteen and some of these others say, we all, as Christians, have difficulties. We suffer afflictions where we have tragedy come sometimes in our lives. In the face of our difficulties and afflictions, we are to be moderate in bearing them. Now, I confess to me, my wife would confess that I'm guilty of this, so I'll confess it in front of the church. Some people become greatly disturbed, and they cannot function normally when the everyday course of their lives is interrupted by difficulties and afflictions. You know what I'm talking about? For these people, every affliction and every disappointment is aggravated as if these things never happened to anybody else in the degree to which they have experienced them. Never know anybody like that? You might find him in the mirror. Maybe not. I hope not. Everything just puts these people into a spin. You ever find yourself just getting in a spin over something? What should be nothing to these people becomes almost all important to them. Well, moderation is learning to commit all such things to God's sovereign care. Well, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God and practice it very little, don't we? The person who's moderate learns to commit all these things to God's sovereign care. Moderation is resigning oneself to being satisfied with God's will and God's providence in life. Moderation is what Paul is describing in Philippians 4:11, where he says, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Can you do that? Whatever state you're in, that's not talking about a geographical boundary, a state. It's talking about a condition. Whatever condition I'm in, I've learned to be content with that. How can we learn that kind of moderation? By understanding that God is sovereign and He sovereignly put us in that condition. Whatever it is. The Lord Jesus is speaking of this moderation and undergoing the afflictions of life in Luke 21:19 when He says, In your patience possess ye your souls. A Christian should never be, and I said should, never be made miserable by anything that cannot take God or salvation away from him. Well, that's easy to say, but it's true. We should never be miserable. We should never be made miserable by anything that cannot take God or salvation away from us. Moderation means being unshaken. It means being fixed in all the events that come in life. Why? Because we have an unshakable God who cares for us. We've been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have promises that are all yea and amen in Christ. And we have a hope that is sure and steadfast. So the Christian is to be steadfast and unmovable, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 commands, not soon shaken in mind, as 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says, but holding our confidence and the rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end, as Hebrews 3:6 says. And then a third aspect of the meaning of moderation, and this is the one that most people usually think of when we talk about moderation, staying within the proper bounds of sobriety and decency. Staying within the proper bounds of sobriety and decency. In other words, avoiding excess and indecency. It means staying within the proper bounds as far as our passions are concerned. The flesh leads us to be immoderate in our anger and grief. We let anger get away from us too many times. We let grief get away from us. We're easily tempted to excess of passions such as anger and grief. The Word of God teaches that Christians must not indulge their sinful passions. We must not give in to these passions. We must not let them get out of control. Many scriptures tell us the evil of uncontrolled temper. I believe that's one of the biggest blots on a Christian's testimony, is if he has a bad temper, if he has an uncontrolled temper. We must learn to control our temper. I want us to look at three scriptures that deal with our temper here, this passion. Turn to Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Now turn to Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. A man that knows how to control the passion of his temper is better than a military hero, better than a military conqueror. Then Ephesians 4:26 tells us that we must not let anger continue for long. All of us get angry. We ought to get angry about sin. The Bible tells us to. But we get angry a lot more often than that. But Ephesians 4:26 says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, anger becomes obsessive, excessive after the sun goes down, if we let it continue after we go to bed. Our grief may also become excessive. We're sometimes tempted to give in to grief. And the world encourages this. You know, you look at these funerals they have for stars on TV. And people are just wallowing in grief. And they encourage that thing, that type of thing. One time, when I was pastor in Alabama, I preached a funeral in our church auditorium. And while at the close of the sermon, while the people were filing by the casket down here at the front, the adult daughter of the deceased began sobbing, and soon she stopped there in front of the casket and just started sobbing, and soon her sobs turned into wailing. And she just became more and more upset, and then she She threw herself over her father's body there in the casket. And she sobbed and wailed as she did that for quite a while. And then finally she went into convulsions and she fell over on the floor. And there on the floor, in her uncontrolled grief, she rolled around and just literally wallowed on the floor until family members finally came and took her out of the auditorium. My friends, Christian moderation teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we Christians should sorrow not as others who have no hope. Brother, if we have any consolation, that's out of character for us. If we have any moderation, that's out of character. Now, this aspect of moderation also includes moderation in our dress. We were kind of laughing last week about how moderation, we don't like to hear when it applies to us. But this is where the rubber meets the road. Moderation in our dress. This isn't just talking about modesty. It's related, but a distinguishable subject. Moderation in dress prevents us from drawing attention to ourselves by rich or flashy clothing, by jewelry, by makeup. You know, Tammy Faye was not moderate in her makeup, was she? In fact, everybody just laughed about her. That's the first thing you say, Tammy Faye, and everybody goes, "Oh yeah, that's the one that wears the 10 gallons of paint on her face." We are to exercise moderation in our dress. I know of a certain preacher's wife, and I guess the reason this sticks out so much is because most preachers don't have this kind of money. But I know of a certain preacher's wife who's not moderate in her dress. As a matter of fact, her fingers, the only way to describe it, her fingers just literally drip with diamonds. It's out of place. It's immoderate. It's not moderation in dress. Now, this aspect of moderation also involves moderation in connection with our appetites. It means moderation in our love to and enjoyment of earthly pleasures. God gave us earthly pleasures. It's not wrong to enjoy earthly pleasures in moderation. God gave us these earthly pleasures, but moderation means moderation and enjoyment of these earthly pleasures, including our eating. Immoderate people eat and drink immoderately. How much is immoderate? It's when you eat beyond your bodily needs for nourishment and health. Brother, that hits every one of us over the head. Every American. It does. We are immoderate in our eating when we eat more than we need for when we eat and drink beyond our bodily needs for nourishment and health. In Philippians 3:19, Paul says of such people that their God is their belly. America today, I know it's not politically correct to say this, but it's true. America today is a nation of fat people. I never thought it'd be wrong to say fat. You know, some people really get offended when you use the word fat. That's politically incorrect. America today is a nation of fat people. People who are immoderate in their eating and drinking. And I've tried to analyze this over and over again. How come you go to Walmart or any public place and you look and just about every two out of every three people you see are just fat slobs? They sit around, I think it's because they sit around watching TV, drinking Cokes, and constantly snacking until their weight gets ugly and out of control. I believe that's right. And a lot of people, when they get nervous, they start eating. For them, excess has made a curse out of what otherwise should be a blessing. The plenty that we have ought to be a blessing to us. It's become a curse because of immoderation. It's Still another thing involved in this aspect of moderation is moderation in our opinions. Now, you know, these liberals today, they don't like us conservatives and they call us extremists. But that doesn't mean, what they mean is you disagree with me, therefore you're an extremist. That's not what we're talking about. There is such a thing as an extremist. People can be extreme in their opinions. Moderation means forbearing or bearing with others who may disagree with us in certain religious practices. Some things in religion, have you discovered this? I hope you have. Some things in religion are far less important than others, even though those things may be true. Some things are just not as important as other things. Now, in our movement, we have a problem here. Observance of religious holidays and head coverings in worship are the source of much strife in many churches today. Brother, I tell you what, that's why most preachers give this little disclaimer at the start of every conference. We're not here to disagree. We're here because we agree on certain things. Because these things always come up in our movement. Lack of moderation, lack of gentleness, lack of forbearance in these matters can cause much strife in the church. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. A lot of us disagree on these things. We get along, don't we? Because of Christian moderation. Now, the next thing in this verse on which I want to focus our attention is the manifestation of moderation. We've looked at the meaning of moderation. Now, the manifestation of moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. Our Christian moderation is to be known, to be manifested. It is to be exhibited to all men, not just to believers, not just to church members, but to all men. This moderation should be so present in our lives that it will appear to all those with whom we come into contact. Friends, family, business associates, neighbors, church members. In other scriptures, the Lord Jesus commands us not to do our works to be seen of men. In Matthew 6:1, for example, our Lord says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." And yet here in our text, Paul tells us to let our moderation be known to all men. There's a lot of paradoxes like this in the Scriptures. But there's no conflict here. There are no conflicts in the Word of God. This does not create a problem in understanding God's will in this matter. What the Lord means here is that our works are to be seen of men, not for the purpose of bringing attention to ourselves, but for the purpose of bringing glory to God. Our text has the same sense as Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In this sense, and for this purpose, Christians are to let their moderation be known to all men. We are to let our moderation be known to all men, first of all, because immoderation in these areas causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know, what is the rap on most fundamentalists? They're so harsh and excessive in their condemnation of other people. Isn't that right? Isn't that what you think of when we call them fighting fundies? They're immoderate. That causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. This was the case with David's sin of adultery in 2 Samuel 12:14. Where Nathan the prophet said to David, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." Second, we should also let our moderation be known because moderation helps keep the peace in the church. You know, we don't have to speak up every time we disagree with somebody. It helps keep the peace in the church when we don't on these matters that are not essential matters, not that important, not as important as others. Proverbs 15:18 says, "He that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. He that is moderate keeps the peace in the church." Most of all, we should let our moderation be known because doing so brings honor to God, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We read a moment ago, Matthew 5:16. In this, as in all things, Christ should be our example and our pattern. You want to know how to be moderate, how to live a life of moderation? Look at the Savior. Look how He lived. Turn to 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6. Tells us that Christ ought to be our example and our pattern in moderation and in everything as to how we live. 1 John 2:6 says to Christians here that we should walk as Christ walked. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. Meaning, he ought to live like Christ lived. Now turn to Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13 tells us to follow the example of Christ in this matter of moderation. Colossians 3:13. Paul says here, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Impossible standard, isn't it? Nevertheless, we're held accountable for it. 1 Peter 2:23 speaks of Christ who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. And we should walk as He walked. But how do we let our moderation be known? We do so by doing as we're commanded in Ephesians 4:1-3. Please turn to Ephesians 4:1-3. This is a great biblical description of how to practice moderation. Ephesians 4:1-3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Isn't that a tremendous biblical definition of moderation? It's very important that we be consistent in letting our moderation be known to all men. Inconsistent Christians are a laughingstock. So it's very important that we be consistent. It's possible to be moderate in one thing, but not in another. It's possible to be moderate in eating and drinking, while at the same time being licentious. It's possible to not be overly ambitious in life, while at the same time being greedy, going to excess. Consistency is essential in practicing Christian moderation. Then the third thing upon which I would focus our attention in this message is the motivation of moderation. The motivation. We looked at the meaning of moderation, the manifestation of moderation, now the motivation of moderation. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Here's the motivation. "The Lord is at hand." The motivation for our practice of moderation is that the Lord is at hand. And "at hand" here literally means near. And to say that the Lord is near is to say one of or both of two things, at least two things. It is to say, first of all, that the Lord is near as to location. The Lord is present everywhere. Do you know that? The Lord's here this afternoon. Not bodily, not physically, not literally, but in His Holy Spirit. He's here this afternoon. God is present everywhere. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God sees and knows what is done everywhere. Hebrews 4:13 says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That means God sees and knows our every action. You know, when I was a kid, the boys used to go out behind the school building and smoke. They thought, nobody will see us out there, boy. God saw. Because the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. He's near as the location. God is omnipresent. He's present everywhere to see and observe the conduct of all men. We should thus behave in light of the fact that the Lord is watching. I believe that would really change our behavior if we could just get a hold of that idea and remember that God is watching everything that we do. Because the Lord is near and watching, we should thus be fair and kind and gentle with other people. The Lord is near to everyone in this world, but He's near to His people in a special way. The Lord's presence is near to all His people. Look at Psalm 145 and verse 18. Psalm 145, 18. Tells us the Lord is near to His people in a very special way. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. That is, He's near to His people. Now turn to Matthew 28, 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. The last part of the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus says to His churches here, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Lord is with us. He's near. He's at hand. Our Lord is near to His people. For a lot of reasons. And I tell you, this would be an entire message by itself. And this is great ground for rejoicing. Our Lord is near to His people to help them in trouble. To comfort them in grief and in sorrow. To reward them for their service to Him. To enable them to serve Him with strength. To hear and to answer their prayers. To support them in their need. To protect them in times of danger. The Lord is at hand. He is near. But then the Lord is at hand also means that He is near in time. He is near in time. It means that the Lord's coming is at hand. It is drawing near. Behold, the judge standeth at the door, James 5:9 says. And when He comes, He will right all wrongs. Christ coming to judge is near at hand. Look at Hebrews 10:37. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and He that shall come, and will not tarry. You know, we think, well, it's going to be a long time till the Lord comes. It's already been 2,000 years. Well, we don't reckon time the same way the Lord does. But in God's reckoning, He is near. His coming is at hand. It's near. In just a little while, the Lord Jesus will come to judge men. And then He will take up the cause of His people and He'll make things right for His people. Turn to Mark 13:35 and 36. Mark chapter 13, verses 35 and 36. The Lord is at hand. That means His coming is near. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He find you sleeping. I would say this to those who say, well, it's been 2,000 years and He hadn't come yet. If the Lord was at hand, if the Lord's coming was near when Paul wrote this text, how much nearer is His coming since these 2,000 years have now passed? Because the Lord is at hand, we should take all things patiently and not avenge ourselves when we are wrong. When we are tempted to be thrown into confusion and turmoil by the surprise difficulties in our lives, we must leave these matters with the Lord. He'll take care of it. And if not now, when He returns. Why aren't we more influenced by this motivation? Why? In conclusion, moderation is the duty of all Christians. It is required by God of all who name the name of Christ. Again, moderation means to give way, to give up what is our right for the sake of peace. It means exercising patience as one faces the difficulties of life. And it means staying within the proper bounds, the biblically prescribed bounds of sobriety and decency. Think about how few there are who really live like this. Why is moderation such an unknown doctrine and practice among Christians today? Why? How have we as Christians missed this important aspect of the Christian life? Just meditating on this for a few minutes this week, I believe I just want to list three of several reasons. First of all, we've missed this important aspect of the Christian life. It's little heard of today because we have too often given in to the temptations of the flesh in connection with our great material prosperity and the easy availability of virtually everything we want. There's not a person here today who cannot get anything he wants if he's patient enough and willing to work hard enough to get it. Any wealth, any riches, anything. We have given in to the temptation in having all of this. We've given in to the temptations of the flesh that go along with it. Second, I believe that Christians are ignorant of this today because we are woefully ignorant of God's Word, which is full of teachings about moderation. And thirdly, I believe this is rare today, virtually unknown today, because our pastors and our churches have failed to teach and insist on what God's Word says about moderation. You know, a fat preacher can't preach on moderation and any other excess that a person has. Our people are ignorant because our preachers and our churches do not insist on this biblical doctrine of moderation. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this teaching from Your Word of moderation in the Christian life. We pray that You'd help us to practice it. Help us to understand it and to desire to put it into practice. And give us the grace, we pray, to be moderate in our opinions, our dress, our temper, our passions, everything, so that we might bring glory and honor to Christ. May it truly be said that our moderation is known to all men. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.